heaven. That's why we see church as a privilege to be part of His fellowship, to be part of the body of Christ. Now this morning, I would like to start this message by asking you two questions. First one is this: how many of you have been offended by someone for what that person said to you? Now, on the reverse side of it, how many of you have offended someone for what you said? Now, I think we both have experienced both. Because the Bible says that our tongue can be a source of blessing, but also a source of stress to someone. But of course, we don't like stress because we know stress leads to all sorts of health problems, right? Like pain and muscle spasms and high blood pressure and diabetes and obesity and many different other sickness. And life being short, and when we're stressed out, then we're going to shorten our lives even more. And speaking of which, we are in our series on Life is Short, Let's Simplify It. So we are going to continue today with this series, and the thesis of the series is pretty simple. That because life is short, we should learn to practice taking it easy in life. Don't you agree? Because if we're not going to take it easy in life, then we're going to be stressed out, and we're going to lessen or shorten our lifespan here on earth, considering that life is short already. In other words, to take it easy in life is we need to reduce or eliminate some of the sources of our stress and distress. Or we should eliminate the source of sin or sins that are harming us and hurting our life. We should also, I think, remove conflicts that are also hurting our lives. And last week we learned that one of the ways that we can simplify life, now every time I say that phrase, simplify life, what I meant by that is to lessen our stress and distress and conflict in life, because we're going to shorten our life if we live like that. And one of the ways that we can simplify life is by managing our time well. In other words, learning time management. And we learned that last week. Now today, it is imperative that we learn to practice taming the tongue. Because the tongue, the Bible said once again, can be a source of blessing, but it could also be a source of stress and also be a source of sin. So we need to practice taming this tongue. Because the Bible also says that our tongue can be so powerful in this life. But how do we tame the tongue? How do we tame the tongue? Let's find out as we turn to the book of James. Turn to James chapter 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. And James wrote down, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, whether the pilot wants to go or wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You may be seated. Now let's look at the context of what we read so we can have a better picture and understanding of what James was trying to say. Now James was the author of the book of James because he identified himself as the author of this book. You see that at the beginning of the letter in James 1:1. Now this James was not the apostle James. Remember, one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ was named James. Now, this was not that James, because this apostle James was beheaded by King Herod. You see this in Acts chapter 12, before early 50s, AD 50s. And that was the time that this book of James was written. So this was not the apostle James. This was actually the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of James was written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, early on in Jesus' ministry, he did not believe in him. Not until the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he believed in him. And he became one of the prominent leaders there in Jerusalem in the early church. As a matter of fact, he became the very first pastor of First Christian Church of Jerusalem. In other words, he was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, his purpose in writing this book, if you have read the book of James, it's kind of sporadic, isn't it? There was no particular theme. There was no particular doctrine or theology that he would be talking about. He was random in many ways. He would be talking about this, and he would be talking about this, and suddenly he would be talking about this. That's the book of James. Now, however, the main course or theme perhaps would be this. He was teaching the Christians there in Jerusalem how to practice or how to live out their Christian life. In other words, how to act and speak and talk and think like a Christian. And one of the ways that they could practice, and we should practice living out this Christian life, is by taming the tongue. In other words, learning to control our tongue, learning to restrain our tongue, learning to suppress our tongue, because it could be a source of a blessing, but a source of stress as well. But notice that here he emphasized the power of the tongue. The tongue may be small, and yet it is so powerful. Notice that he used four images or illustrations to prove his point, that the tongue may be small and yet so powerful. Look at verse 3 and verse 7. He compared it to a bit on a horse or other animals. Now, what is a bit? It's something that you place on an animal's mouth, like this one picture that I have. And it's amazing that this tiny little bit can control a horse or other animals. Look at verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of the horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. True. Look at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. It's amazing that a tiny bit can tame and control a big animal. Same as the tongue. It's that powerful. But he also compared it to a rudder of a ship. Look at verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. That's so true, isn't it? A tiny little rudder can move a ship in what direction the pilot wants it to go. But look at verses 5 and 6. He also compared it to a small spark. that ignites or starts a great forest fire. Look at verses 5 and 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. It's true that most wildfires are started off by a small spark, like a cigarette, a lit cigarette that's been tossed to a dry grass or dry meadows. It starts and it would create wildfires. But not only that, he also compared the tongue to a deadly poison. Look at verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It's so true, isn't it? Is there anyone here who would dare to drink any poison? No one. Because we know that once we ingest a poison, it could harm us. It could be detrimental to us. So that's why James is pointing out that the tongue is the same way. It is so, so powerful. That's why we have to be careful, he warns us, in the use of our tongue, especially when it comes to saying negative things. Because the tongue is so powerful, so influential, that it could really hurt someone. Why? Why? Look at verse 5. Because it can make great boasts. Look at verse 5. It's true, isn't it? Don't we use our tongue to boast? Oh, I have the latest iPhone 7. Oh, just in case you didn't know, I drive a Maserati. Oh, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. Oh, my church is better than your church. It makes great boast. We use our tongue to brag. But not only that, look at verse 6. It corrupts the whole person, he said. It pollutes. It contaminates. It ruins the entire person. For instance, isn't it the truth that every time a person would tell himself, I am dumb, I am stupid, I am good for nothing, he's going to live and act like that, right? Now, psychologists would call that poor self-esteem. Or Forrest Gump would say it, stupid is as stupid does. Every time a person would say those things negatively, it corrupts him. Why? Because the tongue has the ability to corrupt or pollute a whole person. But not only that, look at verse 8. He said that one of the negative things that a tongue can do is it is a restless evil. It is a restless evil. A tiny little tongue can be a restless evil. So true. Do you remember the leader of the Nazi group? His name was Adolf Hitler, right? Now I found out in my study that Adolf Hitler was only 5'6", 169 pounds. Hardly a big guy. But yet he commanded an entire army. He mesmerized an entire people, and he convinced huge crowds to commit horrible acts against humanity, such as Holocaust. Why? Because of his malevolent speeches. Because of the evil speeches that he delivered. That's why Pastor James emphasized that the tongue is so powerful that it could really create major damage. But not just only to the person you said it something to, but also to your own self. That's why we need to learn to tame our tongue. Why is that? Look at the emphasis of Pastor James in verses 9 and 10. He said, we have to tame our tongue, control our tongue, because if not, then people around us, we see that we are such hypocrites. We are fake Christians. We are fraud. We are two-faced Christians unless we control our tongue. Why so? Look at verses 9 and 10. He wrote, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. In a way, I'm going to add this. Can you imagine, that's mine, verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Isn't that so true? You know, I've seen this in my 33 years of being a Christian. I've been part of many different churches. And I've noticed that the people who would come to church and sing and say praises to God are the same people that after church would malign, condescend, or wish evil things on the people they worship together with. In other words, isn't that the truth? And I don't know if you've been part of such fellowship, that people will come to church and say, amen, glory to God. But then after that, during the fellowship, they'll look at someone and look at that dress. Wow, that's so ugly. Look at that hairdo. Oh my goodness, I would not dare that to put out of my head. Don't we? And look at the warning or the emphatic statement of Pastor James. This should not be. Why? Because those people we condescend or badmouth are the same people that were created in the image of God. Look at verse 9. Who have been made in God's likeness. I believe in my own words, what the pastor is saying here, Pastor James is saying here, is we should not flip-flop with our tongue. We should not be praising and then cursing God. We should not be saying a blessing and then bad-mouthing someone. We should not be encouraging someone and then say condescending words. And then as if it's not complete, he further proved his point by using nature analogies. Look at verses 11 and 12. To demonstrate how contradicting it is that we praise God and then we curse men. We praise God and then we curse men. And then look at what he said. It should not be. Why? Look at verses 11 and 12. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The answer is no. Look at verse 12. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water? No. Pastor James is saying here, we must tame our tongue so our speech will not be flip-flopping. So here in the verses that we read, the apostle, or rather the author James, explained, illustrated, and warned us about the importance of taming our tongue. Now the question is this, how do we do that? How do we control our tongue? It is so powerful, it can really hurt people. It is so boastful that it could ruin your life and other people's lives. So how do we control our tongue? So I was thinking, because the author, James, did not specifically write down the steps how to control your tongue. He warned us about it. He told illustrations about it. He emphasized that we need to tame the tongue. But how? So I was thinking, and I thought, for us to remember it, I'm going to use the word tame in an acrostic way or an acronym so we can remember some of the ways we can control our tongue. And so I came up with this. The first one is letter T, and that is think first before you speak. Think first before speaking. T, think first before speaking. It's so true. Folks, this is not a cliche. This is a biblical truth. For instance, also from the book of James, look at James 1:19. He wrote down, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I myself need to work on that. But what he's saying here is, if we are slow to speak and quick to listen before we speak, that means we think before we speak. That's what he's saying here. Think before we speak. Because isn't it the truth that we always get in trouble because we immediately respond when a person said something to us without even thinking first what the person actually said. True, isn't it? If you're like me, you probably would be lost in translation. If English is your second language, you would be lost in translation. That's why it's important that we think first before we speak. But if English is your spoken language, then sometimes you may not lose the translation, but you lose the concentration. In other words, instead of listening and try to comprehend and understand what the person said, you just respond right away. And that's when trouble begins. It's important that we think first before we speak. Just like the story of the old man and the dam. I shared this story with you some years ago. Remember the story? This older man was told by another man, the dam is broken, flood is coming. And so now, without even thinking first what the person said, guess what the man did, the older man? He started running. And he was running down the street. He started screaming on top of his lungs. He said, "The dam is broken. The dam is broken. Run for your lives. Flood is coming." So he started running and screaming and saying those words. And so now the people from the grocery stores, they started running with him, screaming and shouting the same thing. "Dam is broken. Dam is broken. Run for your lives. Flood is coming." So now people from the barbershop, people from the mall, people from the offices, even police officers and firemen, they started running with him, screaming and shouting the same thing. "Dam is broken, dam is broken, run for your lives." And then the old man, as he was running, he fell. He hit the ground. Now he could not run anymore. So the people were trying to help him. "Come on, man, let's go. Let's get out of here." He said, no, I can't do it anymore. I'm so tired. My legs are hurting, and I'm just going to drown here. I know floods are coming, so I'm just going to stay here." So he was able to manage to sit on the curb, anticipating the coming of the flood. And then suddenly, he thought for a moment, and he said, "Wait a second. I lived here all of my life. What dam?" An example of thinking first before you speak, because that's when we get in trouble. So how do we think first before we speak? And I thought, it's good to ask questions. Were you listening to someone? Ask, should I respond? If I respond, is what I'm about to say, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? TKN, ticking. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? If your answer is, if not, or in doubt, well, don't say it at all. Why? Because look at what it says in Proverbs 21:23. "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." That's why we experience calamity in life, because we open our tongue so fast that we don't try to understand what the other person is saying. And folks, if there's only one thing you would take home from this message, if there's only one thing, this is the time you can wake up now. This is the time you can look up to me now with your eyes open wide and you don't have to yawn for a moment. If there's only one thing you would take home from this message, this would be it. Hear me out. 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 Remember this. You don't have to apologize for anything you did not say. There's only one thing you would take home. Write it down in the tablets of your heart. You don't have to apologize for anything you did not say. Why? Because you have thought first before you have spoken. A. The word from the word tame. A. Always use wholesome words. In other words, let's try to use kind words, encouraging words, uplifting words, words that would build up, like what the apostle said in Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That means before you say anything, make sure that it is thought of and tactful so you won't offend anyone. In other words, when we use wholesome words, we're going to avoid accusatory words or blaming words or critical words, right? Because usually those are fighting words. It would lead to all sorts of trouble, doesn't it? And of course, we don't want to say flattery words either, because that's an exaggeration and a lie. You know, when we tell someone, "I love your hair," but at the back of your head, "Wow, what a horrendous hairstyle." You know, don't we say that? "I love your dress." But the truth is, "Oh my goodness, where did you get that from?" Now, this is an example of those flattery words. Instead, an example, or the three, not example, but the three, I believe, greatest wholesome words or phrases or statements we can say to someone are these: "I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're doing a great job." Every time we say those words, I guarantee you the attitude of that person would change. I guarantee you the atmosphere at home or at church or wherever you may be, it would change. if you tell someone over and over, I love you, I'm proud of you, you're doing a good job. As a matter of fact, let's practice it right now. If there's a person behind you or next to you, tell that person, I love you, or I'm proud of you, or you're doing a good job. Look at you, you're all smile. Why? Because those are wholesome words that we can tell to someone. Letter M, meditate on Bible verses dealing with speech. Letter M, meditate on Bible verses dealing with speech. That simply means this: get in the Word, get you a highlighter, and read the Word, and once you find out all those verses or passages that are dealing with speech, mouth, tongue, lips, highlight those, and then apply them in your life. That's what meditation is. Now, I hear all sorts of explanation about meditate on Bible verses. Now, our meditation is not the same as doing yoga, where you do some meditating, right, and doing some kind of metaphysical mysticism. It's not it. Or it's not some kind of a transcendental rumination that you kind of, I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. No, that's not it. To meditate on the Word of God, it simply means this. Hear me out. It simply means this. You read the Word, you apply what it says. That's meditating on the Word of God. And let me share with you some examples of Bible verses pertaining to speech. Look at Proverbs 18:8. The words of a whisperer or a gossiper are like dainty morsels, small pieces of bread. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Hurts deep. So true, isn't it? You think you're just saying or gossiping about someone and this person is not hearing it, but you're doing it in private. You're not realizing that is actually going to someone else's body and it becomes like a small bread or a piece of bread that is ruined or rotten, and then it would create so much harm. That's why, you know, the saying or the old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. An absolute false, because careless words like gossip is destructive and lethal. How about James 1:26? I love this verse. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are just fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Wow. In other words, we're fraud. We're hypocrites. If we cannot control our tongue, then our religion is worthless. How about Ephesians 5, 3 and 4? But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, nor should there be obscenity, lewd, profanity talk, foolish talk, careless words, like using God's word in vain. Using God's word in vain is a careless talk. Or coarse joking. Sometimes, you know, we think it's insignificant, but we tell people green jokes, vulgar jokes, or crude jokes, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. How about Colossians 3, 8 and 9? But now you also put them all aside. Slander. Now what is slander? It's a first cousin of gossip. Gossip is when you badmouth someone in private. Slander is when you badmouth someone in public. In other words, both times you want to ruin someone's life. But look at the continuation. An abusive speech, we know that, from your mouth. But watch this. Do not lie to one another. Lying, lying, lying. You know, being untruthful, being deceptive. Lying is one of the seven sins that God hates the most. You see that in Proverbs 6:19 and Revelation 21, verse 8. God hates lying. He hates lying. He hates lying. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So true, isn't it? In my job as a physical therapist, because the patients are sick or in transition or in tension, and the family members are all stressed out because a family member is sick, many times I would go to a patient's room and I just barely introduce myself and they are telling me fighting words already. such as, what do you want? Why are you here? Who sent you here? You know? I mean, they could be so rude already, and you're just explaining yourself. And I found myself that if I respond calmly, they would calm down too. But man, there are times, whoo, I'm in a fighting mode also, and so they'll come to me with those fighting words, and I would respond in fighting words too. And that's when I get written up. Respond in a gentle way. And the Bible is full of Bible verses after Bible verses of scriptures talking about our tongue, how we can tame our tongue. And then lastly, letter E, we made it to the end. E, every careless word will be judged by God. We have to remember this. We have to take this to heart. Why? Look at Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. Watch this now. By your words you'll be condemned. The Lord Jesus is saying here, every careless word that we say, every careless word that we say, we're going to be responsible for it. He's going to hold us accountable. We're going to give an account to Him. This word, careless, is argos in Greek, meaning an idle word, or a worthless word, or a useless word. In other words, a good example of that is using God's name in vain. We think it's just insignificant. OMG, what a nice car, right? Or we're so upset, so we say, Jesus Christ, right? Or, God damn it, oops, we'll delete that in the recording. But we say those things, but we think it's just insignificant. And yes, we didn't realize we're already saying careless words. And God is going to judge us accordingly with the possibility of the penalty of eternal condemnation. Just like what James said in James 3:6. It corrupts the whole person. See if I have James 3:6 there. Do I? If not, James 3:6, it corrupts the whole person, sets the whole person or course of this life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. Well, remember what James was saying earlier, by our words, by our lips, it pretty much tells us who our God is. So if we are using careless words all the time, then it tells us who our God is. And so it could lead to judgment. But I thought, wait a second, Lord, why such a strong judgment? Why such a harsh condemnation to a person who is a Christian for saying little insignificant careless words? What's the big deal, right? I mean, we all do that. But what's the big deal if we say a careless word and it could potentially lead us to hell? Why is that? Well, because of this. Look at Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Watch this now. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So that means whatever comes out of our mouth all the time is what's ruling and dominating our heart. So that means whatever comes out of our mouth is where our heart really is, what's abundant in our hearts. In other words, if you speak a lot about God or the things of God or spiritual things, then that means your heart is filled with God. But if your heart is filled with sports, you talk about sports all the time, or worldly stuff, or your speech is always with a cuss, or you're always angry, or always saying all these inappropriate things, then that means those are the things that fill your heart. So that means you are so far away and distant from God. That's why there's a possibility that you can be judged and go to hell, because your speech determines the condition of your heart. Because whatever comes out of your mouth is where your heart is. Are you following me here? That's why we have to be very careful in what we think is insignificant word because it brings forth eternal condemnation. The mouth reveals the true condition of our heart, whether we are right with God or not. Whether we are clean and connected with God or we are so filthy and far away from God. Because our words declare what's in our heart. Tongue. No, tongue is so powerful, isn't it? Tongue is so powerful. Even if you are a person of a few words, it could still create health or ruin, pain or pleasure, blessing or a curse, stress or other bad things. Just like this man, he was a monk. Now, in that monastery, they had a rule. A monk can only say two words every 10 years. Two words every 10 years. So the first 10 years, the supervising monk asked that new monk after 10 years, "So tell me now your two words." And he said, "Hard bed." Okay. Now, 10 years have passed again. The second 10 years, the same supervising monk or priest went up to the monk and said, "Now, what are your two words?" "Bad food." Now, on the third 10 years, the supervising priest went to the same monk and he said, "What is your two words?" And he said, "I quit." Now, I like what the supervising monk said. "Well, I'm not surprised. Because since you've been here, all you did was complain." The word is so powerful. Even if you, again, is a man or a woman of few words. But yet our words can still hurt and ruin and bring pain to someone and to ourselves. So what should we do? We need to practice taming our tongue. Why? If not, it would lead to further stress. And considering life is short, when you add more stress to your life, then it will shorten your life even more. Let's pray.